Appreciate Leon helping out Wednesday night with the class. Starting to wind down our Bible class for the quarter, but we're going to continue this particular subject matter into the winter quarter starting here in December, which is next Sunday, actually. So most of the teachers are staying in place, and pretty much we'll just continue on with what we're doing, and we'll keep moving forward. Hope everybody's able to look forward to this new week and maybe more food. We don't lack food in this country. And you can enjoy Thanksgiving on Thursday. If you're an Aggies fan, they got beat yesterday. Just reminding you.
So did ASU.
So did ASU get beat? You didn't get beat. The Razorbacks won. All right, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, we're so thankful for this day, grateful for the first day of the week. We're grateful for the comfort we enjoy with family, with beloved brethren. We're grateful, Father, then, for the Word of God that sets us free, edifies us, builds us up, and continues to sanctify us and promise and guarantee a home in heaven. Grateful, Father, that Thou hast blessed us so deeply, so richly. We're grateful, Father, for the predictability of time, how that we can indeed take advantage of the principle of redeeming the time as the days are evil because of sin, because of Satan. Help us then be wise unto salvation. Help us again be fully guarded and armored and living out this life with great boldness and again great joy. Even though we suffer trials, we know that we can rejoice because we have the truth. Pray that you'll again bless us here as we study the principles of reason and logic as are demonstrated and displayed in the scriptures. Pray that we'll be good students and we'll always be good stewards then. Bless us as we're faithful. We pray that you'll continue to be with us this day as we have come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth here shortly. Pray for mercy always. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this was the fourth chapter subheadings and topics that we've already talked about, but just for, again, the sake of reminder briefly, we talked about laws of thought, law of rationality, law of identity, law of excluded middle, law of contradiction, law of implication and inference, gathering the evidence, reason, drawing conclusions. And really that point there, reason, drawing conclusions, is helps us get into this fifth chapter on religious authority, especially towards the end of this chapter when we get into the authority of implication, a greatly misunderstood principle, drawing conclusions, being able to establish authority by implication, understanding what implication is and what it's not. So we want to be careful with the way we reason. A lot of people draw implications that aren't in the scriptures. For example, we don't know why Nicodemus in John 3 came to the Lord by night. We just know he did. So what are the assumptions if someone came by night? Secretive. Towards the end of the book of John, it reminds us that he came to the Lord, or came to the Lord by night. Now, it doesn't tell us why. So you have to be careful in drawing implications. There are assumptions. There are lots of things in the scriptures then that aren't clear and not necessarily have to be clear. And we have to understand there. We're not talking about baptism though, are we? Baptism's clear. Another one is instrumental music. We'll get more into this. Instrumental music is a law of implication. It's stated, though, emphatically that we must sing. But it never is stated that we should play a man-made instrument. So then when you get into these laws of implication and inference and then drawing conclusions, being able to reason out that one, to add anything to the idea of New Testament worship when it comes to music or singing would be a violation of the idea of law of implication. It's not assumed. And we can't even make the conclusion that it's okay. There are lots of things stated in the scriptures that are not, though, again, emphatic. And we have to be careful with how we reason. I've heard a lot of people argue over these types of matters. And we have to, again, stand down and recognize where we do have authority and where we do not. And let love abound where we're able to, again, be patient with the scriptures and draw and be careful. So again, when we talk about religious authority, I've mentioned that there are three common ways, not necessarily right, but most people will look to the Bible as, you know, requirements, what's prohibited, and then what's optional. And it's in that latter category, optional, that people really get into a lot of what's referred to as ecumenical movements, where they allow a lot of things that aren't necessarily optional because they don't understand what implication is and, again, what inference is. So we'll continue to delve deeper into this. So when we look at society, you'll see a lot of phrases and ideas like these. All is allowed. All that is conscience allows is allowed. Follow your heart. How many of you heard that one? Or choose the religion of your choice. I hear today, boy, this is a big one right now. Might as well just throw it out there. But we've got now more, we would say, conservative government going in, hopefully January 20th. If you're a conservative person, and you should be, it's a biblical concept. Did you know that many states, Oklahoma was the first, that have now made it federally and then statewide legal to implement back into school the Bible? But now, can you imagine, right here in Tom Green County, they've been debating this. What is allowed? What are they going to teach and not going to teach? This very series of reason is being debated again. Because they're concerned that, well, you got a lot of Roman Catholics around here, and they don't look at the Bible the exact same way that I do. So they recognize it. However, let's just, for the sake of brief discussion, why is it in this country that the Bible is being talked about as the source to be implemented and allowed back into our public school systems that are federally funded by tax dollars, state funded too, and not the Quran? Okay, so Melissa says her answer is the foundation of this country doesn't go back to a Muslim or Arabic foundation. It goes back to a biblical base. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long, but I'll let you talk just for a minute, a second.
Big Bible scholars, but they were all very well schooled in the Greek philosophy. And there was a lot of back and forth. The early Jewish founders and the writers and all were very much aware of the Greeks, and the Greeks very much aware of the Jews. So actually, get into it a little bit, a lot of that Jewish philosophy just expounds on what is the
okay. So that's a question, and you ought to be thinking about it because of the society you live in. If you lived over in a more Eastern world, as we geographically point towards the East, I doubt very seriously the Bible's being debated as an opportunity to introduce it back into secular education. So again, we do have a cultural thing happening here. And I don't think it's a bad thing, but I think it needs to be, again, honestly understood. So notice again, all that the conscience allows is allowed. A lot of this type of thinking is what's going on right now. The church allows it, so therefore it's allowed. Therefore the church is of the authority in verse 3, or point 3. Number 4, all that is not prohibited is allowed. That can be a little bit of a slippery slope. So we get into, again, moral issues like sober-mindedness. At what point is the mind not sober? Okay, that's your argument. Okay? Heard you loud and clear. But doctor says you can take a little bit of a painkillers, go cloud the judgment, and you're going to be told not to drive. Is that allowed? Okay. You have to get into the whys and so forth. So we have to, again, establish the ideas of prohibition versus what is allowed and how that's established. All that which God approves is allowed. Well, I'm not going to argue about number 5. If God approves it, then I want to exercise it. Again, but I want to, again, look to the Bible. This may be a battery thing. Maybe I'll just stop right there then. We'll just pretend that that's the last slide today. All right, I turned that off, so don't worry about that for just a moment. I want to talk to you about something, though. I asked Leon if he'd gotten into this question about the church. How many of you have heard this question? Is the church subject to the Bible or the Bible subject to the church? Have you heard that question? You haven't? Okay. If you're a Roman Catholic, you probably have. If you're a Mormon, you've probably heard a similar principle. It's called progressive religion in reality. Because revelation can progress. Revelation can progress. And as long as revelation is progressive, the person that is progressing the revelation would be the person or the individual responsible for the authority, if revelation is the authority. Now, I didn't mean to confuse you, but let me show you something so you understand. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bible. Let me try to give a little definition of what we're talking about. Is the church subject to the Bible or the Bible subject to the church? All right, chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, the time of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." So there's a dispensation of grace or a timing here, mechanism that's quantifiable. Now put your finger right there and let me show you some terminology to kind of help with the way things are revealed in the Bible. All right, hold your finger here. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 3, but go over to Galatians chapter 4. And notice Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Think about the term there in the King James Bible, dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to the Apostle Paul for you Gentiles there at Ephesus, and which would be for you and me today. In Galatians 4:4, notice the phrase here to the churches of Galatia. Paul's the same author here. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Do you see that phrase, the fullness of the time? What time is he talking about? Well, we can know because he says when Jesus was sent. Do you see that in Galatians 4:4? Now, that's talking about in the first century. Now, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, he's asking these Ephesians if they've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, anybody remember the scene in your mind when the baby Jesus was born and some of the events and statements, words, peace on earth, goodwill towards man, Luke chapter 2 in particular. Do those times and dispensations and now peace on earth, goodwill toward men, do those sound in your mind harmonious, parallel? Ideas that associate? Does it sound like something new happened when Jesus was born on the face of this planet? Something new was about to take place. Something new was about to take place, then what hasn't taken place? And what were we always looking for if you go back to the Old Testament? Yeah. Something's coming. That something was the Messiah. They were looking for him. And so now when you read your Bible, you start seeing things in terms and phrases that might stand out to you when you start putting that all together in your mind. For example, in John chapter 4, I want you to go back to Ephesians 3, so I'm just illustrating right now. But in John chapter 4, there's a woman of Samaria. And if you know anything about history from the Old Testament, the Samaritans weren't highly favored or regarded by the Jews. In fact, John reminds us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't like them too well. Anybody know why the Samaritans weren't liked very well? They were mixed.
They believed they were God's chosen people.
Okay, there was a little bit of that. We were the chosen ones, actually. That's a good point, actually. Talk a long time about that, because guess what the Muslims think today? They've got a series of argumentation as to why they're the chosen ones and not Isaac's seed. So yeah, the Samaritans, you can go back to the divided kingdom of 1 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12 when Rehoboam and Jeroboam basically split the kingdom up and one goes north, one goes south, but the majority go north. The northern kingdom, called Ephraim sometimes in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, they become Samaritans because they become intertwined with the cultures, the Canaanites and various other people. And so the Canaanites were told to be abstained from. That goes back to an early cursing if you go back to the days of Ham and Noah coming off the ark. They become idolaters. Well, in John chapter 4, very curiously, a woman of Samaria who's at a well of Jacob, Jesus starts to do what with her? He starts to actually speak to this woman. And she recognizes you being a Jew speaking to a woman like me of Samaria. That's a little strange. The disciples go into town to get some food. And they're going to come back and find the conversation equally strange. But is there something in that conversation you might recall that that Samaritan woman identified with? This kind of goes back to what you were maybe saying. She says something outstandingly that a lot of the Jews were not really wrapping their mind around very well. She says, I know that Messiah cometh. So there's an indicator of something in regard to time. Here's a Samaritan woman. She's looking for something. They're looking for something. The assumption there is that there are other Samaritans that likely and very well are looking for this one called the Messiah. He's coming. Now he's here. Jesus is here. Does that sound like the dispensation of the grace that was to come in Ephesians chapter 3? All right, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. This is what this is talking about. Now notice the Apostle Paul. And we're again asking the question, is the church subject to the Bible or the Bible subject to the church? And then we're going to look at how Jesus' attitude was towards the scripture. How that by revelation, Paul's writing, he, who's he in verse 3, made known unto him? Okay. We'll just say generally speaking God there. Jesus promised that the Spirit or the Comforter would come. We can get into specifics and details here, but just for the sake of generalities, Jesus was God. But by revelation, it was made known unto him, me, the mystery. Now, the word mystery, what do you have in your Bible? What word do you have? Is it mystery? Okay. It's the word mysterion in the Greek language, which has to do with that which was to be revealed, that which was to be made known. Yeah, hidden revelation. Not like some of you old-timers remember watching the mystery shows when y'all were young, the black and whites. What was that one guy? Alfred Hitchcock, right? I remember as a little kid seeing some of that, and it creeped me out when some dude was sitting on the wing of a jet plane. You know, anyway. Strange people. Right. That's not what the Bible is, though. The Bible is an unfolding of truth, the mind of God, if we get specific. And it's happening right now in the first century, then and there, not today. This is the 21st century. That was the first century, 2,000 years ago. Now watch what he says in verse 3, a key indication. I wrote, so it's written, few words. Really is limited. If you think about how brief the Bible is and how big God is, as one preacher said, God is a little bit stingy with his words if you think about it. I've never said that personally. I just never forgot he said that. So I thought about that a long time. Because if God would have tried to or was to tell us everything, could we even comprehend it? Why not? Do you have limitations? Yeah. Do you have limitations as a human being? You ever gone to the cemetery and clapped your hand and said, I want my past loved one to rise from the dead because I miss them so much? Maybe you wished you could, but you know you're limited, aren't you? Someone's sick. You parents, have you ever wanted to just brace them and just take that heat, that fever out of that child's body and make them feel better immediately? Did you feel that love? You might, more and more as you're a parent. You just want to embrace them, but you're limited, aren't you? And isn't God interesting in how that he allows us to learn our limitations? He allows us to learn that we're not him. By the things which he suffered, Jesus, he yet learned obedience. There were some things Jesus limited himself as God in the flesh. That experience makes him a kindred redeemer in Hebrews chapter 9, but that's another point. But notice here again, verse 4, Ephesians 3. I want you to notice here, and the question is the church subject to the Bible or the Bible subject to the church? Whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by a spirit or Holy Spirit. Now here's the message in generality, verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, which is the church, and partakers of the promise or his promise in Christ by the what? By the gospel. So the question is right here, can we answer it? Is the church subject to the Bible? Can I put gospel in there? Is the church subject to the gospel or the gospel subject to the church? Okay. So why do some people struggle with this? Just yesterday, a guy, very popular religious spokesman, was touting that we don't have faith if we believe in the Bible and not in God. Peterson's his name. He's a crazy guy. You may know who I'm talking about. He gets quite the crowd going. But he has this again now thing he's pushing, that we don't believe in God, we just believe in the Bible. Well, here's the question. Can I even believe in God or know God without the Bible? That's important to understand, because Catholics believe someone is inspired that actually has control of progressive revelation.
John 12, I'd ask him to explain John 12:48, where Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." In other words, if you reject God's word, you don't have God the word. You cannot have God the word. God's word. If you reject God's word, you cannot have God's word.
Right.
It's
right. Yes, sir, Eric.
I was going to say, if His word is everlasting, when heaven and earth pass away, just like Him, He's a spirit, so is His word. So it will never pass away.
I need you to understand this. This is very good conversations, because I can tell you not everybody thinks the same. Would you say, this is a class on logic, so I'm challenging. I want to challenge you. Would you say your Mormon friends are religious or not? By definition of religion, I wouldn't argue their sincerity, but by definition of religion, they're very religious. Have you ever driven down here towards El Dorado and seen the old complex that was being built up by Warren Jeffs, the Reformed Mormon that was implementing polygamy back into play, and finally the Shiker County and them got him busted because there were several young ladies under the age of 18 that were found to be what? With his seed. They were pregnant. So they were able to get him on that one. Do you know why or what the motive was for the Warren Jeffs movement out there, as they acquired all that land and were establishing their own infrastructure? They had their own watering facility. They had their own sewer system working, which is not really legal. Had their own power. Had their own fire department. Do you know some of the motive and the motivation behind that movement? Anybody familiar with the population of Shiker County? How many people actually live in that sparsely populated, not densely, but sparsely populated county? Okay, like not even, probably maybe 2,000 at the most in the entire county. If you're going to go to school in Shiker County, you're likely going to go to school where? El Dorado. Them rascals. The Crystal Week, you know, anyway. But if we can populate that county with a lot of religiously minded people who follow after the progressive revelation now of Warren Jeffs, who was a prophet, we can get so many people born in this county. What do we now start to control? The government, city governments. So people have motive, don't they? It's about control. Think about your motives in your life. I'll be honest with you. This is an interesting one to me, logically speaking, because the Bible made man, created Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and He told them to go be fruitful and... He didn't tell them to go be, which is very trendy today. There's a girl on the news. She says she's a bold lib. She's 42 years of age. She's single, no man, and no children, and has no hindrances in life. And I'm looking at her going, well, you're going to be 52 in about 10 years if you live, and you're going to start hurting. And then you ain't going to have any kids or family. You're going to wish you had somebody you could, you know, love on. Do you enjoy having a family? One of the greatest things you ever done, have a baby? That's your baby. God gave her, right? I hadn't seen this baby yet. I've tried several times, but this guy always rejects me when I'm in town. I had something to do with them getting married. I won't tell you what, so I still want to check on these folks. So again, there's a lot of reasons when God said be fruitful and multiply. Was He wanting us, as Mike Bonner says a lot of times, create a moral culture, a culture that would worship Him, a culture that would serve Him, a culture that would do good. So I don't really fault the Warren Jeffs and other people who have motive in that sense. I take them as sincere. I take them in many ways as very smart. The problem is what is their base of logic? And how do we reason as a people to help them understand that what you're doing is not right? This goes back to the question of authority. Because if you're a progressive Mormon and you were under that movement, and there are still some around here, who held the possession of authority in that particular religious movement down the road here? Who was the one that had the right to say yay or nay? Who had the right to change or amend or say, I don't really like the way we used to do things? Did y'all know that the Book of Mormon used to really come down on what we call black people? Do you think they've amended that? Because they're progressive. They recognize in the 1800s, you might be able to get by with that in attitude more. But in the 21st century, can you get by with that? Do you know that the Mormons have a hard time converting people in European countries, especially Germany? They have a real hard time going into Germany. They send those elders out, those young boys that are not married and don't meet any qualification revealed in the scriptures. And they go to Germany, and you know what the Germans say to them? Of course, they're highly influenced by a particular religious leader there. His name was Martin Luther. And the Germans look at those little elders and they say, we're not interested. You know why we're not interested? Because you're an American religion. You started in the 1800s with a man named Joseph Smith who claimed that the American Native Indians and the tribes were all long-lost tribes of the Jews. Now think about that logic. He had something in his mind where he was able to run his mind back to the Jews, but what do you think was being discussed in the 17th and the 18th, and in the 19th century, as Europeans are coming over here into this country, and they think they're the only ones? A lot of them thought we were on a flat earth still. They get over here, and they get to this country, and they start running into these people who happen to be a little bit darker complected, by the way, because they're out in the sun a lot. And they're asking the question, where did these people come from? If you're a European-minded person, what has been the baseline for all of your moral and religious thinking for the most part, especially in the 1600s? Gutenberg Press, you remember what happened when Gutenberg finally got a press that was actually able to put out something called the Bible? Before then, the Latin Vulgate was locked and chained basically to the pulpits by a particular dominating tyrannical religious movement. You remember what that religious movement was called? It was called Christian, but what was it called in reality? The Holy Roman Catholic Empire. Universal Catholic. Probably going back to Constantine, one of the first emperors of the Roman Empire that Christianized the Roman Empire, tried to. 300 AD, something like that. And they developed a lot of progressive thought. Now, those progressive thoughts, are they aligned with what's in this book right here? No, they're not aligned here. So let's look at another passage. As we're thinking about progressive religious movements, remember 1 Timothy chapter 4? Leon, would you mind reading 1 Timothy chapter 4? And notice verses 1 through verse, let's see here, 7. Can you read the first 7 verses for us, please, sir? Listen to these passages and think about what Paul was telling a young evangelist in the first century. At Ephesus, by the way. He's at Ephesus.
God's word reads, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding themselves to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness.
All right, thank you, Leon. Notice a few statements here, and then I want to make a few comments, and we'll start to summarize this morning. Go back to, again, verse 1. In the latter times, some shall depart from what? Okay, circle in your mind or in your highlight, if you note your Bible, the faith. See that? And that the faith, departure from that, something that is objective, they will start to give heed to certain things. What are those certain things, those seducing things referred to in verse 2? Truths or lies? Lies. Notice the conscience. Remember the questions up here? Number 2, all that is conscience is allowed. Do you suppose that people get a conscience and they're seared over? They don't even know it's seared over. This is an illustration, by the way. What do you do when you have a bad wound, especially you nurses? Is it take a hot iron or, you know, you used to cauterize that? Remember that? But it becomes hard. If that thing heals up, you're probably going to have a hard cluster of flesh that's a little bit harder than the typical flesh. It's a normal thing. He's using this in principle, a physical thing they understood back in those days, because they knew fire would stop the bleeding. You could burn off an artery. If a guy was in battle and he had been just axed or sworded, you know, they might slap a hot iron, and what would you prefer, to bleed out or have a hot iron slapped on you? Most of the guys saying, hit me with that hot iron, please. All right, he's talking about the conscience here. You become a little bit harder. And he's referring to, again, how people, though with conscience, will then start in verse 3, forbid to marry. So are we, again, can we identify religious movements that make it a forbidden thing to be married if you go into a certain element of its religious movement? Yeah. Which, by the way, there's been a lot of conversations about perhaps changing that. Lately. You know why? In part, do you know what has stimulated the Roman Catholic thought to allow, maybe? It's been talked about, discussed, debated. Some of their religious priests and maybe the nuns. Do you know why? Do you know what they find buried in monasteries and backyards or back places all the time when they go do a little bit of digging? They find baby bodies. You know why? Because God made man and woman to want to do something. It's a natural thing to procreate. Now, I sat in a deer blind yesterday. And this is that time of year when deers chase does. Bucks chase does. And I had the funnest time watching this crazy 8-point. Just chasing does. And what was funny is always every year, same thing. The does, I've never seen a doe say, come on over here, you lover boy. They never do that. They're always like, just give me my food and get out of here, leave me alone. And I took Danielle with me, and she got a little frustrated because he wouldn't stand still. Because God created him to want to, this time of year, go chase does. Because this time of year, does come into what we call season. White-tailed deer. And finally, he stood still, and I told Danielle, keep your finger off the trigger, but take that thing off safety, because if he gives you a shot, blow his head off. He needs to go. You know, here's the funny part about this story. There was probably a cluster of eight different does kind of close to him, and he was kind of staying close to all of them. And he'd pop his head up. He'd pop it down. He'd pop it. When she nailed him, she hit him one shot, buckled him over. I was like, yeah, you know, you're that dad moment going, great shot. I noticed the does went, good. And they stood still. That was funny to me. They stood still. They finally left when we walked out there to check on him. But nonetheless, great time. Again, naturally speaking, is it natural, biological, for a man and a woman, naturally, to want to abstain from something God created that was meant to be for good? So now throw a bunch of priests, fathers, whatever they call them, friars, into a building, a monastery. It's usually dark, candles. And they're told to be very pious and abstain from marriage, abstain from the things, the benefits of marriage. How long do you think that'll go for? 1,500 years, 1,700 years, 30? You know, the Catholic Church has been around for a while, right? You reckon it's probably not a naturally surprise when you dig up the ground and you start finding the bodies of little babies that were not allowed to live? You know why? Because some nun got pregnant by some priest, and they couldn't have that baby because what does 1 Timothy chapter 4 say? Abstaining from marriage, which God meant for good. And now it's interesting to me, you have all this child pedophilia and stuff going on, which is a perversion of the sexual desires. It's just a perversion of what God intended to be good in the right circle. And so the Catholic Church, if you're Catholic, I don't hate you. Just go do your own investigation. Research it. They're starting to question the wisdom of all this. Because in the mind of the natural born man that God created, it's not unnatural. But the priest and the popes and people that go back to like Constantine and others said that it was more religious and more holy to abstain from what God said was good. And they make a doctrine out of that that then elevates those offices within their religious bodies that you can't even qualify for unless you take a vow of abstinence to determine to be that person for the rest of your existence. Then you qualify for that office within the Catholic Church. Has it been extremely difficult for those people to probably maintain that celibacy? It has. Yes, ma'am. Mary, you had your hand up. I'll quit here. So my final statement, and I'll quit. The message of the gospel, Cortland said it earlier, the message of the gospel preceded the church. You can have no church without the gospel. So what does the church answer to? The gospel. So we'll talk more about that. I want to talk about the name of the Lord, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Oh no, we're doing a singing night. That's right. Day before Thanksgiving. So we'll have to get back to this, Lord willing, the following Sunday. Thank you for your kind attention, and we appreciate you being here.